He said, the song said, there was a power that empties the grave. And the thought in my mind was, sometimes my life resembles a grave. It's a hole that gets filled with stuff. Stuff that we want to hide, stuff that we want to deny, stuff that has done whatever it's done. But He has the power to empty the grave. But this grave is unique because it has a container, a lid, and that can only be opened by me. Can only be opened by me. He stands and He knocks and He knocks and He knocks, but it can only be opened by me. But when I open it, He empties. That power empties. And He begins to flow in me. He begins to flow in me His love, His goodness. And then out of what once was a grave, what was full of all this stuff, now cries out, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, just give Him all today. Empty out, open up, release, give, flow, go, love Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Wow. I like worship. Worship is mysterious, magnificent, beautiful. We come, you know, the whole thing, all this from the very beginning, when it said in the beginning God created, was for one purpose, and that was for reciprocation. That was for Him, God, to connect with us and exchange love. Wow, worship brings us there. Worship brings us there.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for what a great honor we have to come into Your presence in the Word of God, Father. Such a privilege to come into Your presence, Father, and to learn, grow through You and by You and through Your Word, Father. And just so we submit ourselves this morning, Father, to the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who is the instructor, Father God, and I submit myself to Him to let my words be orchestrated and spoken by Him, Father. And I thank You and praise You that the hearts of the believers will connect to what the Holy Spirit says, Father God, and we can grow, we can increase, and we can understand Your Word better, Father, who is Jesus, the Word which is Jesus, Father, the Word manifest in this earth, Father. We want to know Him, and we want to know exactly what He's about, who He is, know Him in such a way, just like He knows us, we want to know Him so we can walk after His ways, Father, so that we can be like Him in this earth, Father, and be an example of who You are in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, the Lord put some things on my heart. I've been actually kind of settled it in my heart last Sunday, so kind of been meditating, not all week, but praise the Lord. I think it's something that will help you. You know, I'm going to share a little testimony to y'all. You know, I think the Lord, you know, you often wonder how God calls you and what He teaches you to, what He has for you to teach and do in the body of Christ. And we all have gifts and talents and abilities. We all have things we're doing, we should be doing in the body of Christ. God has purpose for each one of us to be joined together and doing something in the body of Christ. And if you're not doing something, I encourage you to do something, because in doing something, you will grow. In doing something, you will connect to who Christ is. And in doing something, you'll get closer to Him. I've learned more about myself and more about who I am as a person and where I fall short of the glory of God in doing things, rubbing elbows to people. In leading, especially, because if I lead and I lead wrong and I'm supposed to be an example for who Christ is, then I can learn from that. Amen. And many a times as a leader over the years, I've had to be humbled and say, God, forgive me, because I didn't lead Your way. I led my way and it was wrong. Right? But that's the way it works, right? In doing something, we grow. So I believe that, you know, over the years, you kind of, as you do things in the body of Christ, you learn to know where your giftings and callings are. And God has definitely blessed me with the ability to teach and to share with the body. And I've been doing that for a lot of years. But What I find is that God uses me in a little different way. And it's not that I can't move in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that God has showed me how to do that. And if He asks me to do it, I'll yield myself to do it. Amen? And He will do that through me. He's done it before. He'll do it again. I'm confident in His ability to work through me if I yield myself to Him. Amen? So all of us can do that no matter what we're doing in the body. You could be the person vacuuming here on the pew and laying your hands on the pew and saying, God, I pray that the person that sits right here is anointed and blessed by You this Sunday, and I know that You're going to touch them. You're going to do something miraculous in their life. Amen? So it doesn't matter what you're doing in the body of Christ or what you're doing. God can use you in the gifts. Amen? If you'll yield yourself to Him. I know in Corinthians it talks about gifts, and it talks about those gifts that come through Him, by Him, according to His will. And those are the gifts I'm talking about. God will distribute those as He wills. He'll use us as He wills. And if we'll yield ourselves to Him, then He'll use them. And I know that God will use me in healing. I know He'll use me in encouraging. I know He'll use me in many ways because He's done it before. He'll do it again. But He doesn't often ask me to do that. Amen? So what does He ask me to do? And I'm sharing this for a reason, okay? So often God asks me to teach in an area where I think, you know, have you ever heard the term, see the forest through the trees? Okay. Pastor is the kind of person and the kind of teacher, and I thank God for him every day, who often drills us down to the mushroom at the base of the tree and intimately dissects it and tells us what it is all about. Okay. I thank God for that. Because, and I'm not saying God doesn't use him to minister up in the forest too, but often God uses him, and this is where I think a lot of people get discouraged by pastor's teaching, because he's dissecting at kind of the root of the mushroom that's at the base of the tree. You know that those things that are at the base of the tree are as important to the health of the forest as the trees themselves, and the air and the oxygen that the trees breathe in, and all the carbon monoxide the trees breathe in and the plants breathe in and the oxygen that they distribute. There's an ethos or a ecosystem to the forest that mushroom is a part of, and the bugs that are a part of, and each intricate part is a part of. And if we understand how they work, we'll understand the forest better. Amen? But sometimes we can get so focused on the mushroom, we forget about the forest, right? And so often I find that God will use pastor's teaching, and then I get to see and be blessed by being able to see the forest through the trees. I get to see the mushroom, but God will raise me up a little bit and see the forest. And I wish I could see the mushroom better sometimes, because pastor just, when he shares sometimes the word, I'm like, how did you even find that? What did you even get that from? Where did you get that? That is amazing. How did you see that in the word? I am so blessed by that and so encouraged by that. And I thank God that many times he connects us to the bigger picture of it all. And pastor does that a lot as well. But often God has him ministering at the mushroom level. And that's something you just got to know. And I'm sharing this for a purpose, right? You got to know that about our pastor, that often he's going to be teaching at the mushroom level. And if you will sit and listen to the mushroom and then have God begin to use that and show you how that connects to the bigger picture, God can truly bless you in a unique and wonderful way. And I know he has with many of you as he has with me. But what God often has me do is step up to the forest level. The bigger picture. And I found that to be something that's in me over the years. I whether I'm at work in secular work or whether I'm here at church, I often can see how things intersect and interconnect and how they come together and what this effects has to this effect. Not everybody sees that big picture. I've learned that over the years in leading many people. Amen. Some people are really good at a task. Other people see the bigger picture. Some people can see in between. I believe the Lord has blessed me with the ability to see the bigger picture many times. How things connect. How doing this today will affect what's going to happen 3 years from now. Right? How this little piece that we're going to do right now connects to the thing that's going to be 10 years from now. So God showed me that in many ways in my life, and I believe that's a blessing, and I believe that's something that God has definitely shown me. He also does that a lot of times through the Word. And when I'm sharing, a lot of times I'm sharing the forest. And I'm sharing this because I want to help you to understand that today I'm not teaching at the mushroom level. I want you to see this from the bigger picture perspective. Amen. I want you to see how this intersects and connects the things that we hear sometimes and how we can process and change what we believe and do and act, how we see things to see when we have things share in the detailed level, we can step up and see it from a bigger picture and how it connects. Because often we hear things by teachers and preachers and we can grab a hold of that thing. And we begin to implement that thing in our thinking, and it really doesn't connect to the bigger picture of who God is. This is not unusual, though. It happens all the time. If you go throughout history, you'll see even with the nation of Israel, in all the times that God has given the word of God to nations, to people, to individuals, a lot of times what happens is that people take those things that God shared and turn them into something that's much the same as a religious or a traditional thing, and it disconnects itself from God altogether. It happens all the time. And the nation of Israel did that with the law. They implemented a process of law in the nation that actually disconnected itself from actual who God is. That's how come they missed their Messiah when he came some 2,000 years ago, because the nation as a whole had disconnected themselves from who God is. Do you know we can do that too? We can do that too. If we go to the granular level and we camp on that, we build a doctrine around that, and we disconnect it from who God is, we can begin to do. We've seen that happen in our days and times here. Many of you can remember how when Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and a lot of these prosperity type of teachers, the world would define as prosperity teachers, right? I'm looking at what the world says and then what other Christians say, right? I actually see some balance in some of that. But a lot of people didn't see balance in it. But there was a counterbalance to that teaching, to counterbalance a teaching that Pastor Cook could probably tell you about, because I talked to him a few times about how, you know, if you're in poverty, you're actually closer to God. So the prosperity message in quotations that we think of actually came along to counterbalance a wrong thinking that it established itself in the body of Christ. God, you're not closer to God because you're poor. You're not closer to God because you're sitting in a position where you have nothing to bless people with. You know, you've seen before how in the dark ages and in times past, how people would lash themselves, whip themselves in the natural on their body to somehow get closer to God. Doing that doesn't get you closer to God. Now, could it? Maybe. If that works for you, have at it. But you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that, because we know by being taught here that we can see what God was talking about when he said, bring your flesh into captivity, contain yourself in and come against the carnal. It has to do with our thinking process, more to do than our physical body. By whipping our physical body or prostrating ourselves on the ground for 7 years straight, does that bring us closer to God? Not if it doesn't bring me and my heart closer to God. The action of doing it itself doesn't take me closer to God. But you can see what I'm saying, right? See, we grab a hold of these things. We traditionalize them. We marginalize what the actual meaning of it is. We create a doctrine around it, and we establish a practice in it. And then we can get to a place like the nation of Israel where they actually miss their Messiah. We don't want to do that. So what I was saying about the prosperity message, do you know how it came to counterbalance? It actually began to go too far. It reached too far. And Pastor Jan in this church has brought a balance back to that too far teaching. And he said, you know, there's things being said where, you know, you can buy your healing, or you can do these things. Pastor, you've heard pastors talk about it. You can't buy a healing, right? You can't buy something that's already been given to you. If it's already been given to you, what are you going to do to purchase it? Amen. You just got to receive it. It was purchased 2,000 some years ago when Christ died, rose from the dead, sat at the right hand of God, positioned himself there for you. And it's a part of the redemptive work of Christ. Receive what he has for you. You can't purchase it. I don't care what pastor, preacher, teacher comes along and tells you it's not true. It's just not true. It's not biblical. But yet the prosperity message that so many came against was a good counterbalance to a poverty message that was not godly either. And some went too far, right? And that became a thing. And then people camped themselves around the idea. And I would say that I'm not going to go name anybody. You be the judge of who they are. There are people that are completely off the boat with some of that teaching. That's all they teach. And that ain't right. Because the body of Christ and the Bible has balance to it. Amen? You see what I'm saying about how we can get too rooted in a doctrine or a belief, and then we can completely miss the heart of God. We don't want to do that. We got to be careful to do it. So this last couple of months, there's been some messages that have gone forth, and I want to help you get above the forest so you can see the bigger picture. They're all amazing teachings. But I can see in me, and so I'm only speaking for me, but I believe, having talked to a few people, that I could see where we could camp on an idea based on what the body of Christ has, what the word has given to us. And we want to be careful not to camp on a bad idea. Amen? And I'm not saying these are bad ideas. I'm just telling you that some of these things that I heard make me think, right? So I'm going to help you. So Rick Renner came, taught, and he read a book. He brought a book, and he established keeping your head straight in a world gone crazy. Amen? And he shared some things. And what I found in that, I believe it was from God, and I believe that book is from God. It's a counterbalance to some things that are crazy in the body of Christ by itself and in the world, because we're seeing the impacts of it. I mean, if you take your blinders off for 2 seconds, you can see what the world's going through, and it ain't good. It ain't good. Pastor was sharing a little bit about that with us in the department head meeting. Pastor's been sharing a little bit about that as well, about how this world is just going a little bit batty. And we see it. We can see that happening. We can see what's happening in the world. And the question is, how do we respond? Amen. How do we respond? The second thing, where Max Giorgenti came, and he said he was giving a testimony, and his teaching was amazing too. I was blessed by it, crazy. He gave a testimony about someone in his church that split his church over the teaching of grace. And he made the statement, where is the grace in splitting a church over grace? Where is the grace in splitting a church over grace? I agree with that statement. Where is the grace in splitting a church or breaking a doctrine off over the issue of grace? Right? God will use, now I'm not saying that people go away in error, but I listened to Max a couple years in a row. I think he's pretty spot on a lot of things he's teaching. He seems like God's working in him. Amen. I think God's working in Rick. I mean, we can see the footprint of God in what he's teaching. We can see the handprint, the fingerprint of God in what they're sharing. Amen. And last Sunday, Pastor was teaching. He talked about the doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. We are a church which believes in the open word of God versus other views like that taught in Calvinism. Amen. And I think he got a little bit into the mushrooms last week. There was some things, if you listened, we're going to really bless you. But I could see where we as a church could take that, camp on that, and actually. So Pastor made a statement, and I'm not coming against Pastor at all, and don't get me wrong. He made a statement that many of that teaching is the doctrines of demons, seducing spirits. You know, these are doctrines that are established in Satan. And I believe there's a lot of things that are, you know, like the prosperity message went a little too far, right? So is it possible that the whisperer of the devil was speaking into people's minds? Yes. Okay. And so we need to be on guard for those types of things. But what do we do as a church? How do we react as an individual person? Because these people right here, Pastor Jan, Max, Rick Renner, these individuals have a responsibility in the body of Christ to be a voice for God in the earth. And they are to bring reproof, correction, direction to the body. And especially to this body. I'm using these three specific examples because they've spoken in our church.
These individuals God has established and called to be a voice in this church. Pastor opens up his pulpit and he has people share. Typically, not always, most times, those individuals tend to add to the church teaching here. They add to the blessing that we get in the Word, and they bring about an understanding to what we need to know. Sometimes they're off, but not always, and most times they're not, because pastor's pretty careful about who he opens the pulpit to. And thank God for that. Because I don't want to get crazy teaching that's going to take me like, whoa, I have to just... We've had that happen before, and you can tell, you know, it's happened to you, it's happened to me. God is in us, the Holy Spirit, I talked about, prayed about it. The Holy Spirit's in us, he's the ultimate teacher. He will tell you when someone's going astray. He will lead you into who he is. If I go astray, he'll say, you know, just shelf that. Okay? Because I have gone astray before. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've taught things that probably, have you, Pastor Cook, taught things that you had to kind of reel back in? I'm not the only one? Okay. Victor? Okay. I'm not the only one. Lonnie? Ever had anything you reeled back in? Just once. You're amazing. What a crazy, amazing man of God. I might have heard a couple, I'm just saying. But anyway. But I'm not going to tell you which because I can't remember. So I might have shelved it, though, and said, I'm not sure about that one, Lord. So, but we all have that ability to kind of miss it, right? Amen. So the title of this message this morning is To Judge or Not to Judge. That is the question. To judge or not to judge. That is the question. When we're learning about the Word of God, you have to be careful. God will direct who you need to have as mentors. Listen, when you're learning about the Word of God, you have to be careful. And this is a very important thing because there are teachings and doctrines in the Word of God, in the body of Christ, that will actually take you contrary to who he is. It exists. Just letting you know. Okay? Well, how do you know, John? Well, let's look at what Paul said. He said it like this in 1 Corinthians 4:15. Let's put that up, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. We'll read it together. Amen? For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Listen, God's going to call you into someone, some group of instructors, or some group of fathers in your life. Because there's a lot of instruction that goes on. There's a lot of books to be read. There's a lot of teaching. Especially with the internet age, we can grab a hold of just about anyone, anything. You just Google a subject and you got 10,000 different opinions on that subject. That's just the fact. That's what we're living in. And I actually think to some degree that's actually going to be used by the enemy to confuse the body of Christ. Why? This is why it's so important in this internet age, in this age, we have the Holy Spirit actively working in our hearts and lives because we need him more than ever as an instructor. We need him more than ever. And you can see it in the world. You can see it even blending into the body of Christ that there is a polarization that's taking place. There's a concept called tribalism that has began to enter into the culture. If you get in a business world, you get into, you know, some of the political world, there's a concept called tribal. And we're actually, as a society in America, becoming more tribal again in our thinking. But it's not in tribes like you would have in the old days where they would just go move 20 miles away from the other tribe. And they would create their own tribe. It's not so much that we're, even this younger generation, it's not so much that they're creating a denomination, but they're actually creating tribes in their thinking process. And when you come against the tribe, they block you out, they push you away, and they put a barrier up around so that you can't even speak. You see that if you actually look at political discourse in the world right now, that's exactly what's happening. Okay, tribal thinking. And you can see that the enemy is trying to divide individuals from other individuals so that we don't have differing or diverse opinions anymore. If people come against what we believe or what we think, we actually shut them out. And we discard them, and we don't even listen to them anymore. But in the body of Christ, we teach to have not many fathers. You might have 10,000 instructors. What I see in that is Paul is not saying don't listen to people. He's just saying, you better have a few people you can check things against. You better have a few people in your life that God's called you to specifically that you can come with, and they will be the people that you help to kind of guide you. Okay? It's okay to listen to other teaching. It's not okay to listen to other teaching that confuses you. It's not okay to listen to other teaching that takes you out of God instead of into God. So how do we overcome that? Well, that's what I was saying. We need the Holy Spirit working in our lives and hearts more than ever. More than ever, we need the Holy Spirit, because that's what it says in John. He says, I'm going to give you an helper. He's going to come be with you, and he will guide you into all that I am. He will lead you where I can't lead you, because he can lead you and you and you and you and you. Jesus himself couldn't duplicate himself a billion times over, but the Holy Spirit can. And that's why there's more power in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's coming. He's not going to speak on his own behalf, but what he hears, he's going to give. And he's only going to declare and speak forth what Jesus is in our lives. So we need to understand that this concept that's existing in the world, we have to be on guard around it so that we don't shut people out, because people are loved by God. We don't close people off in our heart, because you never know that God might be using you as the one to pray as a catalyst to get them on the right path. God might be using you in your life to influence them to change. Now, there is a time to cut people off, don't get me wrong, when they're influencing you and you're going away from God. But God, when God tells you it's okay and he calls you back to them, you better have a heart to reach back out to them. And it might not be that you actually have fellowship with them. You might not be that you actually connect with them personally. It might just be in prayer. And if God calls you to do that, then you'd be better open to do it. Amen. Peter said it in 2 Peter 2:1, there are false prophets also among the people, the church. They will teach and deceive many. He said, there are sheep, we're the sheep, and there are wolves that move around and devour and seeking whom they might devour. That's a fact. Peter said it. That actually is a thing. And they will dress themselves in sheep's clothing, and they will come in to deceive the body of Christ. We've got to be on guard for those things. How do we be on guard? Well, we have people in our life that God has put us in their life to be our instructors. I thank God that God put a pastor in my life that's my primary instructor. I listen to other people. I'll be honest with you, I don't listen to too many other people, you know. But God's going to call me at the right time to do that. I know he will. For where I'm at right now, God is speaking through my pastor to me. And I do listen to other teachers, and I hear other people, because there's a diversity of what pastor brings into this church that blesses me. But also other people I listen to from time to time. But it's not many. It's not many. Because I don't want to hear many voices that are going to confuse or get me on the wrong track. I believe that God will, you know, Pastor Jan, however, gives a testimony, and Pastor Cook can verify, there are many, many times that pastor will grab a book that's contrary to what he believes. He will grab different teachings that are contrary to what he believes. Because he's formulating for us what God is speaking to him. And if God gave him something, he wants to counterbalance that. He might reach out to a few people that he knows to bounce it off. Pastor Cook's one of those people. Other people that pastor has to bounce things off of, to be accountable in the Word of God, because he takes great responsibility in sharing the Word with this body. And I thank God that we have a pastor that does that, amen? I thank God that I have a pastor that takes the time to care about what he's teaching me. He's not teaching some fanciful idea that's just going to grow the church to 25,000. He actually is teaching something based on the Word of God that's going to be something that'll help me, right? I love that. I love that that's his priority, and not growing the church to 50,000 people. If the church grows off the Word, great. But if we're going to compromise the Word, I'm glad with the people we have here. I'm good with it. We're not compromising the Word, right? We can do things that help us to grow. That's fine. But we're not compromising the Word. Amen? So we have to be aware that there are doctrines out there which are not to our benefit. On the scale from someone just sharing something with partial understanding or blatantly in error, or actual doctrines inspired by the devil and everything in between. What we have to remember, though, is no matter where they are on the scale, whether it's just a mistake or it's blatantly a doctrine of a demon. Wherever they are on the scale, no matter what place they come from, they are people, and God loves all people. This is important to understand. Remember, I was talking about seeing the forest through the trees. Because we will hear something like when Rick comes and says, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And we will see individual people that are causing or blatantly even causing that to go into hell. And we forget they're people. We become too tribal in our thinking. We close them off. We become doctrinally encapsulated in this little bubble. And we have no understanding that inside of them is the same thing that's inside of us. A spirit waiting to connect to the Most High God. A spirit on the inside of them, just like that's on the inside of me, ready and willing, if they will let it, to connect to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of their faith as well as mine. Who is their redeemer as well as mine. Who is their salvation as well as mine. Who is their benefit if they will choose to accept him just like he is to me. Amen. These individuals are people too. And if you're like me, then you have been in a position where you judge people and you cut them off and you're thinking, you say, no more, I'm shutting you down. I've done that. Have you done that before? And that's what we've got to be on guard not to do. You know, it doesn't mean that we listen to them. It doesn't mean we fellowship with them. It doesn't mean that we even believe what they're saying. It just means that we have to have a place in our heart, just like there's a place in Jesus' heart for forgiveness and love. If our dogmatic preaching becomes too dogmatic that people don't see love, the love of God in it, then we're probably missing God. If our personal little opinions and little vices, like, for example, as I was saying before, I come into a church and I see a pastor driving a brand new car, and it keeps me from receiving the word of God, that's probably an individual me issue and not the pastor's issue. Right? If I get so dogmatic and doctrinally speaking that says a pastor can't drive a new car, he should be humble, and the lowest person in the church doesn't have a car, so he should be riding the bus. Right? Well, I'm going to go pick him up, praise God, because I don't want the pastor to have to ride the bus to church every day, because it might take him 2.5 hours, and what if the bus breaks down and he's running behind? He wouldn't be here to preach. So I get the dogmatic understanding that pastors should be humble and not drive a fancy smancy car. But in the reality of the scope of things, that's a little bit mushroom level in your understanding. And not only mushroom level, but you took the mushroom, you made it your own little mushroom, you caved yourself in on the mushroom, and you said, this is the only way God is. How about this? Have you ever thought, what if God wanted to call someone to be a minister to, I don't know, what name me a fancy smancy place in the world that has lots of rich people. Okay, Dubai. Well, I know somebody that's at Dubai. Give me another one. Give me another one where you don't know there's somebody. Like, how about like that really, what's that name of that? Saint, in Italy, you know, there's a really fancy smancy place where you've got to be like a billionaire to live there. Monte Carlo, right? Monte Carlo. That's the one I'm thinking of. Bellevue. Now, in my mind, I see this little city that's like built on the coast in this little valley. And I remember reading up and basically to rent a place there for a week would cost you about $25,000. Okay. I'm talking like you don't stay there unless you're uber rich. Okay. But what if God called me there? Oh my God. Jesus, I don't have no money. Okay.
But what if he called me there? Do you think I'm going to go there with a poverty message and reach out into the yachts and drive up in the bus and say, hey, I'm here for God, and they're going to just accept me in? No, they're going to turn me away completely. If God calls me there, he's going to equip me with the potential to reach people. And guess what? I'm going to probably be hanging out with them on yachts, and church is going to be on a yacht because there's no church place. You can't build anything there. It's too small. So we're going to be on someone's like multi-billion-dollar yacht, and I'm going to be ministering the gospel. Amen. And guess what? On the billion-dollar yacht, they're going to have lots of good food. And on the communion's going to be a little different than it is at Bias Word. I'm just saying. Right? But that's what God called me to do. So my ministry to those people is going to look a lot different. But if God called me to the poorest area in North Dakota where no one has anything and they're scraping by just to eat, and I roll up in my multi-billion-dollar Ferrari with gold, they're going to be like, yeah, get out of here, dude. You don't relate to us. I gotta become what God's called me to be in some degree. I mean, I'm not going to go there in the Ferrari. If God told me to go there, I'm going to roll up in the old truck like Sam Walton used to drive, right? Because he had this old truck. He says, well, I don't need another truck. This is a fine truck. It's a good truck. That's what I'm going to buy his truck and roll up in that, right? For $25. That's what I'm going to do. Because then I can relate to them, right? So God, what my point is that God will use us where we need to be. And we can't camp ourselves in a doctrine like grab a hold of the mushroom and say that's the only way God is. You'll completely miss God if you do that. All of that is process. All of that is stuff that doesn't really matter so much. All of that is things that happen in our lives that affect what we think. But when I grab a hold of it, I make it my own. I hover around it and I hold it in, and it becomes the only thing that God is. Probably wrong. Like there was a time when there was a time in the church in the 70s and 80s when everybody came dressed in a suit, tie, okay? They wore it to the nines. Well, guess what? If you look at church today, it's a lot different than what it is. I'm wearing jeans, right? God can still use me, praise God, right? I look across this body and I see a lot of people wearing jeans. So it's okay, right? But if you decide to come in a three-piece suit because that's your thing, good, go for it. I love you too. And I'll do that as well sometimes, amen? It's okay. Those are little things that don't have any impact on the gospel, but God will use us to minister to the people we're ministering to, amen? It's okay to wear jeans. It's not now, in the 80s and 90s when that was a thing, don't do that, amen? Because people wouldn't listen to you. There was a time when you couldn't wear a hat in church, right? That's not a thing anymore. Just saying, that's not a thing anymore. I'm just letting you know, that's not a thing anymore. If you go to most churches in America, they're wearing hats. Now, if you go to a black church in the South, they're dressed to the nines. And if we wore this, you'd be like, what are you doing here and why are you doing it? Right? So I would need to dress different if I go there. Amen? And that would be okay because that's all process. It has nothing to do with the anointing of God. It just is the way that we exercise relating to people. It's nothing wrong with changing how I dress to relate to people. There's nothing wrong with being different. I'm not going to abandon who I am, but if they want me to dress up and wear a tie, I'm going to do that. Amen? I'm not going to have any problem with it. If that's your dress code, I'm going to do it. Amen? Because it doesn't matter how I do it. I just got to do it to relate to them. Because I want what's in me is more important than what's on me. Right? What's inside of me is what they need, not what I'm wearing. Amen. And so whether you, it doesn't matter what position you're looking at it from, you've got to see through to see who Christ is. And if the Holy Spirit's moving, then let him move. And don't let your mushroom keep you from experiencing the presence of God. Right? Don't let your mushroom thinking that you've contained here and I'm only in this mushroom and I can't see the forest through the tree and how everything connects to everything in the kingdom of God and how everything connects to everything in the body of Christ and how God will use individuals and individuals with their diverse way of approaching this earth. Now, I'm not talking about compromise, and that's where Rick's coming from. If you read his book, that's where he's coming from. He's coming from, we have lost a place of stability in the body of Christ where we're allowing compromising the things that matter. Now, wearing a hat or not wearing a hat, it's not compromising anything. But like Max said, if I'm going to split a church on grace, where is the grace in that? See, splitting the church is a problem. Not believing or agreeing with someone's doctrine is something you might be able to flesh out if you work it out. And if you're in submission to someone, shelf it and leave it alone and let God work on it. Because if he's called you there, he didn't call, I guarantee you, that person who split Max's church was not called to split his church. I absolutely 100% ironclad guarantee you it was not supposed to happen. And you know how I know that? Because I get the blessing of actually counseling some people sometimes. And I have people that reach out to me and ask me questions. And I know, I'm not going to give you the example, but I'm going to tell you that I had someone reach out to me who was serving a youth pastor in a church. And they were serving in such a way that they wanted to, the youth pastor was actually going contrary to the senior pastor. And it maybe would have been on good things. I'm not sure. It wasn't about biblical, but it was about process. The way they minister, not what they're ministering. And they were struggling with whether they should actually break off and go with them. And I told them this. It was this simple, and it is this simple. It is not difficult when you're going to think about splitting off of a church. It's not difficult at all. Is God still with the leader? Number one. Yes. Because this is process. It's not anything to do with spiritual. Number two, even if God was going to split off the church, if it was a God kind of split, the pastor would endorse it. Just saying. Because God works through the head. Now, I'm not saying there's not people that camp themselves on wrong doctrine, and God does things in that area, right? So I told him, I said this. I said, if it was really of God, he wouldn't even start a church even within 100 miles of that church. If it was of God and God's called him, he would go somewhere else and he would establish his ministry. Because guess what? There's no blessing in stealing people from another church. Now, do churches grow and increase off of splits? Yes, it happens. And I don't know. I believe there's been churches that have been started off of splits, and God worked in the heart of the person that split, and the person that got split off of brought them together, and together they grew in forgiveness, and both ministries were effective and blessed. And that can happen. But if we're gonna truly have the discernment to be able to judge appropriately, we better start thinking through the way God thinks. Amen? Matthew 10:6 says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Pastor shared that last Sunday. That's what God told him when he was dealing with some very difficult times in this church. He says, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And the way I interpret that, and I think the way Pastor would also interpret it, is I need to understand how the devil works, but I need to stay in the love of God. I need to understand the wisdom of the devil and how he is going to split things, break things, divide things, and conquer things, but I need to understand that God's working in amongst the people in the church through love. And if I'm going to judge anything, it's not going to be based on judgment, it's going to be based on love. If I'm gonna actually understand the wisdom of the devil and understand how to operate in it, I better understand it through love and grace and working with people. Now, does that mean we don't judge? Maybe. Let's see. Let's look at judgment versus discernment. Luke 6:37 says, don't judge lest you be judged. Condemn not lest you be condemned. And forgive and it will be forgiven to you. You will be forgiven. To me, this should be our primary attitude. First, we come at things from a place of forgiveness. If we come across something that hits us wrong, be harmless in our attitude and actions as a first response. And one of the things if we're going to talk about discernment versus judgment, let's look real quick at this next verse. John 5:22 says, even the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. So if you read John 5:22, it says, the Father has given Jesus all judgment. Is it up there? But the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. So that's interesting. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Jesus says, I do unto the Father what he says. And God has so much confidence in the judgment of Christ that the Father has committed all judgment unto him. And he judges nothing except for what Jesus judges. This is why you have to come through Jesus to be saved. This is why you have to come through Jesus in order to judge. Because if Jesus is the author and he has been given judgment, even by the Father, who in the Bible, it's very clear the Father is here, Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit's doing what Jesus said. There's a hierarchy, so to speak, in the Trinity. Because each of them has submitted themselves one to another based on the principles and the characters of the love of God. See, they can submit themselves to each other because they know each one is working in cohesiveness for the character and love of God working in the earth and in us. And so it's not a problem for God to say, for the purpose of this earth, for the purpose of this humanity, for the purpose of the offspring of Adam and Eve, I'm telling you right now, I submit everything, commit everything, push everything in judgment to Christ, because he is the word that's manifest. He's our character that established itself in the earth. He is the one that put himself here in order to be able to present who we are to the earth. And the Holy Spirit's job is to declare that person to us. The Holy Spirit's job is to intermingle himself through every single one of us individually and corporately to hold us in the unity of Christ, the bond of peace. We are the salvation working in and of every one of us. We come to salvation together. We grow in Christ together. We get stronger together because he's working in and amongst all of us. So now you know how I can say that I guarantee you that there's no grace in splitting the church. Because where grace abounds, then love is in its midst. And there's no love in splitting. It's just no love in it. There's a way to do it. And there's Bible verses that tell us how to break off if we need to, how to cut things off. I actually taught a message a few months ago all about that. You can go listen to it if you want. Okay? But there is a process to that. There is a way to do that. But God hasn't called us to judge. Have you ever thought about that? God hasn't called us to judge. He's called Christ to judge. And guess what? Christ works through the body in the earth, which comes through a head. So if there's any judgment to be had, it's going to come through the infrastructure of the body of Christ, through the church. That's the fact. And so often as believers, we place ourselves in a position of a judge when God hasn't called us to judge. He's called us to love. And have you ever thought about that? Your position in the body of Christ is not necessarily to judge. It's to love. Do you know that there's times in the church when I have to judge things? But I do it under the head. If I'm judging something very difficult, and I've had to do it before. Amen? Something very difficult, I always go to pastor. I always go to pastor. And I say, Pastor, this is in a realm that's a little bit outside of me. This has to do with Jimmy, and Jimmy is messing up, and he's doing wrong things. Okay, Jimmy's not doing the right thing. I have to judge the matter. What do you think? Am I doing it right? Is this the way I should? And there's been many times we said, no, don't do that. Stop. Hold. Change your thinking. This is how I can tell you confidently that I'm not always right in my thinking. Because guess what? After you serve someone for 20 years and he's told you to hold, stop, don't think that way, and you let it play out the course of time, and you see what happens, you see the wisdom in the stop, hold, don't judge. Because you actually see that God was working something on their behalf, that if I had stepped out of that role, I might have destroyed them spiritually. And I'm not saying I haven't messed up, because I have messed up. But I consciously decide things in judgment based on my position in this body through my pastor's authority. Period. It's important to understand that. So we're not called to judge. If you're just a pew sitter and you're not connected to this church in any way, shape, or form, working, if you're just here attending today, you are in a great place because you don't have to judge anything. You can just can love everybody. It's a beautiful thing. And when you see judgment kind of cropping up in your heart over people because they're wearing a hat or they're doing something silly, you can just say, well, thank God that I get to just love them through their hat. I don't have to judge them. They don't have to take that off, and I can love them regardless of what. This is such a glorious place to be. I don't have to judge them. There's a freedom in that. Amen? There's a peace in that because you just get the rest, and you don't have to judge. Amen? So then what about discernment? What about discernment? I mean, that's important too, right? Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9, and we'll read through 11. We'll read it together. Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray, that you love many, that love may abound still more and more in the knowledge, in knowledge and all discernment. And I want to stop there for a second. Listen, before he even gets into knowledge and all discernment, what does he talk about? Love. So if we're going to have discernment, if it's not coming through love, then you're basic. If you have knowledge and it's not through love, it's not God. If you have discernment and it's not coming through the vessel or the filter of love, then you don't have discernment. Okay? It's important to understand that. This is something God has called us to do. So go to the next one. In all discernment. In verse 10. Hello? There we go. That you may prove that things are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Amen. So if we have discernment in our life and God says, you know what, don't listen to that teaching, that would be a discernment thing, right? But that doesn't mean that I go to my neighbor and say, hey, guess what? God told me not to listen to this teaching because they're a total loser. And you know, they've completely missed God. And by the way, if you even listen to them, you're probably going to hell because that's how bad the discernment God gave me. They are the worst thing since the history of the world. They absolutely should be carved out of the world and pushed into hell right now. That's what I think. Does that sound like love? Have you ever done that? I mean, I went to the extreme there, but any level of that thinking is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Discernment says, you know what? What you're saying, yeah, not so kosher on that. You know, like I was talking about the prosperity message, right? I hear some things in the teaching of the prosperity, the hyper-prosperity. I'm talking about the ditch prosperity message right now. I'm not talking about the one that brought balance that was, I think, of God. I'm talking about the ditch prosperity message. I've heard things in there that, man, I'm going, oh, gosh, that's not good. Yeah, and I have to guard my heart because if I don't be careful, I will turn those people off completely from the body of Christ. And guess what? They might be saved still. I don't know. I'm going to let Jesus judge that. Right? Because it said all judgment's been given to Christ. I'm going to let Jesus judge that. What I'm going to do is discern. Because I have been called to discern, but it's through love. And if I'm discerning through love, then I can just shut that down, put it on a shelf, hold it up there. I might put it on a really high shelf, kind of locked in a box, because I'm not sure I want to ever pick it up. I would like to unhear what I heard, but I can't, so I won't. But it's on a shelf, locked up in a box with a key and I'm throwing the key in the sea, kind of thing. Because I know it's not God. But I'm going to do it in love. And love doesn't go and talk bad about him. Now, love might say, you know what, hey, you know, if somebody's saying, well, I really listen to this teacher and I'm just really getting so much out of it. I've had people come up to me on doctrines that I didn't agree with and say, oh, my God, it's been changed my life. I was on drugs and now I'm not on drugs. I'm like, praise God. Praise God. God's using the word to get into your life. You're getting into a better spot. Now, if I said, well, you know what, that's just not godly. That's no, I'm sorry. That's Yeah. No, don't listen to that. That's of the devil.
I mean, if a person is moving towards God and I tell them that based on what they heard, because there could have been three things that were taught and two things were of God and one thing wasn't, but the two things they heard is what connected them back to God. And if I say it's there, that whole thing's of the devil and blah, you shouldn't do that, da, da, I might completely destroy them, bring confusion in their life, and they turn completely away from God thinking, oh my gosh, I can't trust anything that I hear anymore. Wouldn't it be better from a process standpoint, the big picture standpoint, to see the forest through the trees in the person's life and say, you know what, man, isn't God good? He works in the body to share what we need. And you are coming out of drugs. You're moving on the right track. You're going in the right way. You're in your right mind. I haven't seen you feel like this or look like this for a long time. You know what? I want to start fellowshipping with you more. Let's connect because you're going in a good place. And so then I can take what I know and what I have in me, and I can be a blessing to them in love, and I can share with them. And where they're in error, I can counterbalance the error, and I can bring about life, because where the word is, there is life. And where the truth is, there is freedom. And if I can be a part of that, then be a part of it. Right? Don't say, God, oh no. You know, I guess they're off on the deep end now. They're gone. Praise God. They're listening to that guy that's of the devil. You know, we can't do that in our thinking. That's not love. That's not love. Amen? That is not love. That is not love. I'm sharing this because of things that were going on in my heart. Not so much lately, but in the past couple years. Things that were in me where I began to actually build a wall up against people in the world based on what they believe and think. That ain't right. It ain't right. If I don't have the grace and mercy of God working in my life, then I am actually not doing the right thing for them. I don't care what position a person has in the world, no matter where they're at, no matter how dirty and filthy they may seem, in the natural, God still loves them. If they're breathing in this earth, God's mercy and love extends towards them. His grace is available to them. They're in a position where they can still hear God. Until the day they quit breathing and they die, they can hear Jesus. And they can hear his word, and they can make a change. If we don't see it like that, then we'll miss it, and we can't be used as a catalyst to share with them, to bless them, to bring them to a better position. This is why I'm sharing this, because I don't want us to camp on an idea. I'm just going to be transparent with you. When Rick Renner was sharing, about America, I think we all said, yes, that's what we see. It's clear what we see. But what hurt my heart as it came into me was that validates what I'm judging in America. What I need to have is discernment on how to be a better catalyst for change for what's going on in the culture. Culture is sinking fast. We can see it. It's not hard. And where darkness reigns, light should become more prevalent. We are that light. If we're not doing those things, if we're not establishing ourselves in truth and the word, then we're not the light. We're just a part of darkness. If we become tribal and say, okay, only by his word way, that's the only way, that's the only way to God, that's tribal, that's kind of us mushroom around even a connection to a church. We have to be definitely connected to our church and to the body here, because that helps to build our fellowship. We're fellowshipping with each other, but we can never disconnect ourselves from the larger picture that Christ is working in the earth. And I don't believe we do. But because those thoughts were going on in me, I just want to challenge you that we have to keep in mind the big picture of what God's doing in the earth. He is working, he is intermingling himself, and he can intermingle himself into churches just like he can in us. If we can connect as the body, even if it's not on every point, but on a lot of points and on the most important points, think of the impact we can have in the earth. We don't have to shut people off.
Last week when Pastor shared, you know, doctrines of demon and Calvinism and all that, I agree with some of what he said. But what I found, what I did was I reflected in my own self. Because I know certain people in my life that believe that. I know some pretty amazing Christians that believe that. I know some pretty amazing Christians that teach that. And while it might not be right, and it could be an error, the person behind what is being taught has a value in the body of Christ. And I never want to forget it because I love them. My heart goes out in where my heart goes out to myself where I might be in error. Like, I don't want to be in error. I'm so convinced and convicted to not be in error that I don't want to ever let myself. I don't want to ever let myself get into a position where I'm teaching something that's contrary to God's word. I would rather shut up, sit down, and listen to someone else talk, even if it was somebody you couldn't understand that would do better than me teaching something wrong. I don't want to be in that position, but I know because I get stuck up here sometimes and they ask me to be up here, I got to share. And guess what? I got to open my mouth. And sometimes what I say might not be 100% all there. Where I'm not all there, I'm going to trust you to put it on the shelf. Hopefully you don't have to lock it in a key, put it in a box on the top shelf, throw away the key and throw it in the sea. I hope you don't have to do that. If you do have to do that, you better come talk to me because I'm accountable. Amen. I want to know where I'm messing up. Right. But if it is something that's just like, man, I'm not getting that. I have to do that with some pastor's teachings. Do you? I don't get it every time. I'll be honest with you. And if it's trying to trip in my thinking, like the way I believe right now, I'm like, okay, Pastor, yeah, not really seeing that one, but that's great. Is it me or is it you? It's one of the two, because Jesus knows and one of us doesn't. So I found more often it's me. So I put it on the shelf, and guess what? God often brings that down at the right moment for me, and I stick it up there, and I say, God, I don't quite understand this right now, but I know if it's of you, there's purpose in it, and there's truth in it, and there's good in it. So at the right moment, bring it down, and many, many times over the years, I've been able to bring those things off the shelf, and I can knit themselves to what God has showed me. The Holy Spirit's working in me just like he's working in you, and we can use those things. Amen? But some of those things are still on the shelf. Because I just don't flat get them. And there's been a couple times where Pastor wasn't exactly right. And I put it on the shelf and it was good I did. Right? Because I could have grabbed a hold of that, like I said earlier. I could make that my own doctrine. Hover myself around it. It's just the truth of John. And it's my doctrine. Praise God. I know you don't like it, but I'm going to split off and go start a church over here. If you like it, come with me. Amen. And guess what? If I'm in error or if I'm wrong, then where is the grace in that? If I'm in error and I'm wrong, then where is the anointing in that? I could grow a huge church, be successful in the natural, and be wrong all along. And listen, the Bible tells us when we get there, we're going to have to give judgment. And guess who's going to be in that judgment seat? Who is it? We know who it is. I taught it. When we get there, the Bible says that when you get there, you don't want to approach Jesus seeing him dimly like you didn't ever know him. I want to be the guy that gets there and says, you are exactly who I saw. Because I didn't see you in image or person. I saw you in character and act and deed. And I saw you intermingling in the body of Christ. I saw you in Matt. I saw you in Pastor Cook. I saw you in Jerry. I saw you in the many people that I've come across. I think of one person a lot of times. And I thank God for the example that I saw in him. He wasn't necessarily the greatest. But my brother Sylvester Knox, when he came and he ministered to this church by vacuuming pews and vacuuming floors through the love of God, I saw Christ in him. I saw Christ in him. And it has, that's years ago. It's more than a decade ago he passed. And it still has an imprint on my life and my heart because Christ was in it. Christ was in it. Christ was in it. It doesn't matter what God calls you to do. Do something for the kingdom of God. Because in doing something, you will minister to the hearts and lives of people. And you will see Christ in them. And Christ will be promoted. And in them, when you get there, you can stand before it and say, Jesus, I knew about this because of Sylvester. I knew because of what I saw in him. You were in him. I saw it in him. And because I saw it in him, I saw you. And he's going to say, I was working in him. I was in him. He was there. He was a part of what I was doing. And you saw me rightly. You saw me rightly. We've got to be that people. That people. In whatever we do in the body of Christ, whatever God's called us to. That's what the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12, where it says, you know, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And each one can become a part of the body of Christ and can declare who Christ is. There's no position in God. If you want to talk about position, become the greatest servant in the body of Christ. Because that's where, what he said to James and John. That's what Jesus said. Hey, they knew, he knew exactly what they were thinking. When they said, hey, how do we become like next to you up there? He said, let me tell you a little secret. If you want to be close to me, become a servant. But if you want to be next to me, you got to do what I do. And you got to become a slave. That's the number one position in the body of Christ. Not this, not Tammy, not the worship team, not Pastor Cook. We are not in the number one position. Sylvester Knox, potentially, is number one. And I don't know, God's the judge. But I want to get there and see in his face a reflection that I saw here. And I see it in each of you. Amen. That's what we have to know, is we see it in each of us. Remember, I talked about how I minister more at the forest level. This is a process, you know, something Pastor's been saying lately. He says the heart is where we process the Word of God. I find that my ministry to the body is more in process. It's actually in the forest. Today is a forest message. I'm not talking about individual doctrines or things. I'm talking about getting up there, hovering above, and saying, how does this connect to who Christ is? Because if this doctrine doesn't connect to who Christ is, I'm going to go ahead and shelf it, leave it alone, and come back later. We got to do that. But God's working in and amongst us. He's operating in me, just like he's operating in Lindsay. And we are joined together, united together in his presence. And where we're not, let's get into his presence, because that's the only good place to be. Where we're not, let's judge each other and say no. Or, well, let's discern each other. I don't want to judge, but I might just give you a little love and hug and say, let's go this way. And if I have a relationship with you and fellowship with you and I have connection with you, then we can, iron sharpens iron, right? We can help each other. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we had to get into your word. Where your word is, there's freedom. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are who you say you are, and you are what you are in this earth because of what we get to demonstrate of who you are. Father, I want to be a person that establishes myself in the word, in fellowship with you, in fellowship with my brothers, demonstrating who you are. Father, I pray for every single person here that no matter what position they hold in the body of Christ, whether they're just coming to church for the first time or they've been here for years, whether they're involved like me or they're involved like someone else, it doesn't matter what level of commitment they've given, what letter of involvement they have. Father, every single person, I pray that you'll work through them and help them grow. That the process of us working in and amongst each other is where we grow, Father. I want to rub elbows with my brothers so that I can be accountable to them, so that where I miss the mark, they can hold me accountable. Father, I thank you that we've committed ourselves to a church. We're attending. We're coming. And if we've come more than 1 week, Father God, then we're consistent in that as of right now. And Father, I pray that every single one of us will become more consistent at the level we are, whether it's just coming to church, whether it's getting involved, whatever it is, Father, we become more consistent in it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. You know, if you're here and you never accepted Jesus as your Lord, you don't know him like I know him, or like others might know him here, we have the opportunity for you come to be saved. If you don't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that's a great gift that allows you to connect directly to the throne of God through the Holy Spirit to know him better, intimately connect with him in fellowship. It's a powerful gift and a lot of time misunderstood, right, in the earth. But thank God that we understand what it means here and we have people that can share that with you. So if you don't know Jesus, or you're not filled with the Spirit, or even if you're out of fellowship, you haven't been kind of with God, then I want to invite you to come up here after service. I'll be standing here for a little bit. You come up here. We have people that can pray with you as well. We want to minister to you. Do not be shy. Do not be afraid. Please come up right front here after I dismiss and we'll pray with you. Don't leave here not knowing him. It ain't worth it. We're not talking here. What I talked this morning was not about religion. It's not about tradition. It's about Jesus and knowing him. And it's our journey in Christ starts by knowing him, accepting him, trusting him, and confessing him before men. So come up here and do it after I dismiss. Father, we just thank you for all the people. Bless them as they go, Father. We just thank you for safe travels and safe and fun times for Pastor Jan and Sue as they're on vacation this week, Father. I pray that they have a blessed, refreshing time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on up here if you want prayer.